This morning's reading is from the book of Job, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. On another day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them to present himself before him. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And he still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason." "Skin for skin," Satan replied. "A man will give all he has for his own life. But now stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well, then he is in your hands, but you must spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, "Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die." He replied, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. The word of the Lord.
Morning, brothers and sisters. So glad you could be here this morning. We're going to go to God in prayer. We know that there is so much going on in this world today. Seems like we wake up every day to something new, something that surprises us. Aren't you glad that the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, as the Trinity, never have to have an emergency meeting saying, "Ooh, and we never saw this coming." We serve a sovereign God, and as Ron just read, everything goes through his hands before it affects us. So let's go to that God now in prayer. Father God, we are so grateful that we can meet here as one body under this roof, that we can come before you because of the great mercy that you have for us, Lord, because of that grace that was shed upon the cross, because of that blood of our Savior that covers us now, that you see us as holy, Lord God, even though we do not lead holy lives. Father God, we lift up the many needs of this congregation, Lord, knowing that each person here represents a hurt, Lord, whether that's a physical hurt or an emotional hurt, a physical need, Lord God, a financial need, a broken relationship, and so many other things, Lord God, that we go through on a daily basis. We are surrounded, Lord God, by chaos and conflict, and yet we know that we can find peace, Lord God, in the palm of your hand where you hold us. Father God, we thank you for each and every person here. We again, Lord, pray a special blessing upon our veterans, knowing, Lord, that is said in your word that greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. And we thank you, Lord God, for those who are willing to do that. We thank you for the families, Lord God, that offer their loved ones for us to protect our freedoms, Lord, to put them in harm's way. And we pray for your active protection even now, Lord God, for those servicemen and women who are serving both home and abroad, Lord, whether in a peaceful place or a place of conflict. We pray your protection around them, Lord God. We pray that they would seek you, Lord God, with their whole heart, and that their heart would be right with you. We know, Lord God, that we are veterans, all each and every one of us, in the spiritual warfare that we fight every day. We thank you for the spiritual armor that you have provided for us, Lord, that you've equipped us with. Help us, Lord God, to be experts in using that armor and using your word, Lord God. Let us find it that we can't get through a day, Lord God, without having spent time with you. We ask now, Lord, that you would bless the remainder of this time together, that you would bless our pastor as he comes to speak your word, Lord God. I ask, Lord God, that you would make our hearts again fertile soil to receive that word, that it might grow and take root and produce an abundance, Lord God, for your kingdom. And we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, it truly is good to be back in the pulpit, but I know that I have had left you in very good hands, and I heard good reports all the way around. Praise the Lord for that. Well, my guess is that before I get to the conclusion of this message, it will already have been put to the test in your hearts and in your minds, and there might even be a little bit of pushback, so I ask that you not do that, and that you wait, and whatever God tells you to do with this message, that you be obedient to that. Before I left on vacation, I finished up this series of messages titled The Battle, if you remember that. We took about 20, 21 weeks to get through this. I didn't think it was going to be that long when we started, but it was a good series for me to study, and hopefully it was good for you. But we talked about who our enemy is and who our enemy is not. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers and rulers of this dark world and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We talked about that. We talked about the fact that the enemy that we fight against does not outnumber us, is not more powerful than us, that there are more with us than with him, if you remember that story from Elisha. And then we talked about the armor of God. We talked about it in so many different ways, but most importantly, that we don't have to ever put on the armor of God. That's not what the Greek says, but the Greek says that it's already been put on us by God on the first day that we became a follower of Christ, and it was put on for a reason, because that would be the first day of the battle, and it would stay on, and it never comes off. And that he has equipped us not only with armor, but perfect armor, if you remember, that it is perfect and sufficient and effective for every single battle, because God knows beforehand every battle we'll ever go through, and he armed us perfectly for it. Now, we found that all out, and we talked about that, and I said, okay, God, I think we're done. And so over the next 2 weeks, while I was down soaking in the sun, as it were, I said, Lord, where would you have us go? To the right or to the left? And I kind of pray that all the time. Lord, where's the next series going? Where would you have us go as a church? Where would you have me lead? And I distinctly heard him speak to my spirit. That's the sword of the spirit, right? It's not the scriptures. It's the Holy Spirit speaking to us. He said, neither to the right nor to the left, but full speed ahead. I said, okay, what does that mean? He said, well, you've told them who the enemy is. You told them that there's a battle. And you told them that they're armed for the battle, but you never talked about battles. And there's so many different kinds. And there's so many things and ways that we have to deal with the battles in our lives. So you got a lot of work ahead of you. And I don't know if this is going to be a 20-week series or not, or if it's going to be four. I don't know. God hasn't shown me that yet. But I do know that he wants me to talk to you about success in the battles. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus says, as he's talking to his disciples at Caesarea Philippi, he stands before this temple of Pan and the Nymphs, this rock temple, and he says, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not have strength against it. That's the actual Greek rendering, you know that. Will not have strength against it. That to me sounds like victory or potential victory. And the word potential has that first part of it, potent. That means power. Potential victory. Power for victory. And then, of course, as we looked at the shield of faith, we were reminded, remember how it's oiled up leather shield? Remember that? And how it is able to extinguish all of the fiery arrows of the evil one. That, to me, sounds like potential victory every time. Remember that word potent? Power for victory. If we are sufficiently armored by God, that we can win every battle, if we have the army of God as the people of Christ, if we have victory in our sights every single time, why is it that so many believers feel defeated or are defeated from a lack of using their armor appropriately? Why is it that we look at life as a struggle everywhere we turn, that we never can catch a breath, that the hits just keep on coming. Why is it, if we're supposed to be victorious or we have the power for victory all of the time, why is it that so many of us struggle so much in this life? I want to start this series titled Success in Battle, and we're not going to talk about defeat at all, because I don't believe we're meant to be defeated. We're meant to go through a tough time and struggles and battles, but there's success. So I want to begin this series of Success in Battle with this phrase, which is, I've only done this four times now. Everything is a struggle. And that comes from a few things. Everything in my life is a struggle. So I want to take a look at that. And I pray at the end of this series, if not at the end of this message, that you start to look at every struggle in your life a little differently as you take a godly perspective of why God allows that struggle in your life ultimately. As you look at it, not necessarily as a negative thing, but as a positive thing, every struggle. Are you with me, church? So we're going to get into it after we go to the Word of Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Loving Father, again, we come before your throne of grace and mercy in our time of need. And Lord, I do not take the struggles that this church is going through, and there are a myriad of struggles. I don't take them lightly. I don't dismiss them. But Lord, as we look at the scriptures today, may we reconsider how we view them in light of a God who is doing something in our lives. So, Father, I pray that you would be our teacher today, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. Lord, that you would keep us from all distraction. And, Lord, I pray that you would work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear, and having heard, Lord, that we would put those things into action. And Lord, we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. When I first came to this church, there's a woman that's still with us. I came here 35 years ago, and this woman is only one of a few people left in our congregation that was here when I walked through the doors. And her name is Sarah Lou. Some of you know Sarah Lou. Some of you don't. She's getting more and more frail. And her husband, Denny, brings her to church very often, not every week. Like I said, she's becoming more and more frail. But when I first met her, there was only 22 people in the entire church, and so I wanted to get to know everybody and their spouses, and so I got to know Sarah a little bit, and then her husband, who's not a believer, Denny, and we would go out to breakfast a lot, and he would yell at me a lot, not because he was angry with me, but because he couldn't hear very well. So he was yelling at me over breakfast all the time. I just had to listen to his words, not his tone, and we talked, and he oftentimes would talk about this man named Strug. It was his father-in-law. Strug Thatcher. I said, that's his name, Strug? He said, nah, that's what I call him, because everything in his life is a struggle. I've never seen a man where life is so difficult than with Strug. I don't even know his real name, but I do know that Strug was a believer. He was a strong believer. In fact, he was one of the starters of this church nearly 100 years ago. This church was started in 1926, so we're coming up on our centennial. And Strug, this cigar-smoking evangelical Christian guy, was always going through a difficult time in his life, always struggling. We know that that's not all there is to life, but sometimes people say, is that it? Is that what the Christian life is really supposed to be all about? We know that we have a battle. We know that we battle against the enemy. We know that we're supposed to storm the gates of hell and they're not going to have strength against us. So we know that's a battle. We know that that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers. We know that's a battle. We know that we're going to be hated by all people groups, because people don't love the truth and they don't love the Lord. So we know that that's a battle. And all these battles, but is that all there is? A bunch of struggles? And then at the end of the day, at the end of the game, if you will, we get all these rewards in heaven for having endured the struggle. Is that what the Christian life is really all about? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, the King James says it that way. All you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, For I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Wow, that's interesting, in light of all the battle stuff. We know that it's not just at the point when we're worn out that God wants us to come and be yoked with Jesus and take his yoke upon us. Just when you're heavy laden and burdened, we know that he wants us to be yoked with him from the very beginning, all the way through our walk with him. So if Christ's yoke is easy and his burden is light and we should find rest for our souls, and yet we have the battle on the other thing where we're storming the gates of hell, we're hated by people, and we fight against the supernatural forces, well, then which is it? What is the Christian life supposed to be? Is it a battle all the time? Is it a struggle every day? Or is it a place of rest, a place of easy yoke bearing? And I dare say it's both. And it's both for a reason, and all the reasons are good. So I want to talk to you a little bit about a guy named Job. Remember Job? You learned a little bit about him today in the scripture. Job was a man who was the most righteous man on the planet. He was upright in all that he did, and he held on to his integrity. And Job was a very wealthy man as well. He had lots of kids and lots of servants and lots of things. And then there was a tragic day. You see, the angels appeared before the Lord to give an account, and Satan was told about Job. Have you considered my servant Job? And the Lord held him up as a trophy before Satan. He says, he's righteous and he's good in everything he does. He says, yeah, of course he is, because you've put a hedge of protection around him. And I think that the hedge of protection and all of his blessing had something to do with his right relationship with God. But nonetheless, Satan says, you have this hedge of protection around him, and no kidding, he's going to be loving towards you because you bless him over and over again. But if you remove that blessing, if you start attacking his stuff and the people that he cares about, then he will surely curse you to your face. That comes in later. And God says, okay, I've got you on a leash. You can do whatever you want to his stuff and to his family, but don't touch the man. So Satan goes out, and what a horrible day. What a horrible day. All of a sudden, Job is just doing his thing, minding his own business, as it were, he's working around the house, and a person comes up and says, Job, bandits came in and raided the place and took everything you own. Shortly thereafter, another person comes in and says, all of your servants have been killed except for me. And then another person comes in and he thinks, what now? Person says, all of your family, all of your children, after being at a big party, were killed. Can't imagine. I can't even imagine. This is a real story. Can't imagine hearing that news. What would you do in response to that? I don't know how I would respond to God in that. I can't imagine even one part of that happening to me and responding positively. But what does Job do? It says that he tore his robe and he shaved his head and he fell on his face and he worshiped. Could you do that? Talk about struggles. And he says his perspective on the battle, the perspective on the struggles, and the perspective on what just happened to him was perfect. He said, naked I came into this world, and naked I will depart. Then listen, he says, the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. I have a feeling with the way that Job was as an incredibly godly man that he smelled Satan all through this. But he still understood that God's in control. And so he acknowledged that it was God who took that stuff away from him. And even with that struggle, with that battle, he gets on his knees and he worships because he recognizes that even through all of that, that God is still doing something because God is a good God. And he had heard about him. He knew he was doing a good thing. Somehow he couldn't figure it out, but he still trusted in God to the point where he praised him because he's the sovereign and he wasn't. Well, of course, Satan has a second chance at Job, as you know this. Now he goes before the Lord and he says, well, did you see? Here I allowed you to afflict this man even though he had done nothing wrong. You enticed me to do this. And Satan, of course, says, yeah, skin for skin. The guy's going to give up anything he has to save his own skin. But if you were to attack the man, he'll surely curse you to your face. He says, okay, you're on a leash again. You can do whatever you want to the man, but don't kill him. Boy, I'd hate to have God say that to Satan concerning me. Do anything you want. So what does he do? He afflicts him with boils from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head, the scripture says. He wasn't able to stand without pain. He wasn't able to lie down without pain. He wasn't able to sit without pain. And so he sits in the dust and the ashes, and he starts to cut himself with pottery shards and just cuts and cuts and cuts to let the boils ooze out. I know it's a little graphic, but that's what's happening. He doesn't have a moment of rest. His wife, who I think his wife loved him passionately. Can you imagine being married to a man so righteous? Can you imagine how that man must have loved her in all of his righteousness, how he must have loved her? And now, I have a feeling she had a problem with God at the moment too. God had taken away all of her children. God had taken away all of their possessions that they worked so hard for, all their servants, all their friends were gone. I think she's angry with God, but she's also distraught, and she is tired of seeing her husband suffer in the agony of his soul. The Bible says, Job says, even my breath is loathsome to my wife now. And she sees all this, and she says, why don't you just curse God and die? That's exactly what Satan wanted Job to do. Curse God to his face. And what is his response? He says, you are now talking like a foolish woman. Are we to accept only good from God and not trouble? And all these things, Job did not sin in what he said. This is powerful stuff. What Job was acknowledging is that God works in our lives for a reason, both in the difficult things in life, the struggles in our life. He's using that for his purpose in our lives. And Job acknowledges, listen, God's going to do whatever he's got to do. Some of it's going to look good. Some of it's not going to be so good to us, but he's always going to be good to us. He's always working a purpose. And he was able to see that when he finally comes face to face with God, and he actually gets the chance to see God face to face. He said, my ears, after arguing with God, and God then comes back. In the storm, he speaks to Job, and he says, who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? And Job says, my ears had heard of you, but now I see you. And so I despise myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. Everything that you did to me, you had a great purpose for doing. Paul had a similar scenario. You still with me, church? Paul had a similar scenario, as we know in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul kind of enumerates a lot of the struggles he went through, the whippings and the beatings with rods and the stoning and the nakedness and the hunger and the thirst and always being on the run and always being in prison, all this stuff that was happening to him. And then he gets this great privilege. He gets to see a vision of paradise, of the third heaven. He gets to see things that he can't even talk about. And then all of a sudden, he gets a gift from God. A thorn in the flesh. What a gift, huh? He says, in order to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassingly great revelation there was given to me. That's a gift. A thorn in the flesh, a messenger of hate, of Satan. He could smell him in it. A messenger of Satan to torment me. And three times I begged of the Lord to have this thorn removed. But God said, no. You're going to taste of my grace that's only available if you go through a time of trial and tribulation and struggle. And so having experienced the humility, being humble, not conceited, but being humbled, knowing that Satan is involved and that God is using Satan even to do this, he says, listen, I have now tasted of the grace in the struggle that I couldn't have tasted of before. And so if this is what I get from my struggle, God is working in my life, I'll take it every time. So now I glory in my difficulties and in my persecutions and in my hardships. God is doing something. Even the Lord Jesus, on that great Passover night, he says, I have eagerly desired to have this Passover with you before I suffer. He knows what's coming because he knew the words of Isaiah, like a lamb to the slaughter. He knew the words of John, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I came to be butchered for you. He knew what's coming, but yet he said, I've eagerly desired. There's a good part, and then there's the difficult part. There's goodness from God, and there's trouble from God, all working its same purpose. In Hebrews chapter 12, Paul writes, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. We have both of those in our lives for one purpose, and it's happening to you, and it's happening to me as well. Are you with me still, church? because I want to take you to a passage. It's a passage in Romans that oftentimes we hear when we're going through a difficulty. So I'm going to finally ask you to hold up your Bibles. I know it's been a while. Finally got there. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 is one of those verses that is a wonderful verse, but sometimes it's not so wonderful to hear. And sometimes the way we present a wonderful verse matters. And when you are hurting, you've gone through a loss of a spouse or a loss of a child or a loss of a parent, you've gone through a loss of a job, you've gone through a bad report from the doctor about your body, your kids are on drugs or you're on drugs and things in your life are a big struggle, everything seems to be hitting you all at once, and then somebody comes up to you and says, yes, but God works everything for the good, and you just want to punch them in the face, don't you? Can I get an amen? I'm not the only one. But let me tell you something, although you may not be receiving of it at the moment, what they're saying is absolutely true. But I want you to see the context of that. Look at verse 28 of Romans 8. And we know that in all things, and mind you, Paul is writing to the Roman church who's going through a double persecution, normal persecution from Rome, just as being an oppressive government. Then secondly, the religious persecution, because the Christians in Rome refused to take that pinch of incense in the temple of Caesar and say, Caesar is God. Only the Lord Jesus is. So they were marked, they were targeted by the Roman government for persecution. And so in that context, Paul writes these words, and I'll show you proof of that in just a moment. And we know that in all these persecutions, all these difficulties, all these struggles in your life, we know that God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. So oftentimes, if we're going to present this church, so oftentimes we stop right there. Don't stop. Keep going. Because there's a reason we can say these things, that he works it all for good. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's what it's all about. That's what the struggle's all about. That's what all the good is about. So that we might become like Jesus. That he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Do you get it? Job recognized that God was doing something in his life, even through the most horrific of circumstances. And Paul recognized, hey, I'm becoming more and more humble through these beatings. I am tasting of God's grace through this struggle in my life. And he says, God is doing something. And I'm here to tell you that whatever your struggle is, again, I'm not making light of it. It may be something so severe right now. But I'm telling you, God's doing something of great work, making you like Jesus through the difficulties in your life right now. That's a promise. And I can tell you even more. Look at verse 31. Because it's all contextual. What then shall we say in response to these difficulties? You know what? This is too good to just have me read. Let's read it together. All right? I want to hear you. I'll call you out. Here we go. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? I'm going to pick up from there. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? That sounds like to me like a struggle. As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these difficulties, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can I get an amen on that? Jesus even uses the enemy. He even uses the enemy to work his purpose. There was given me a gift, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Satan was on a leash, but God used Satan to conform Job more to his image. did the same thing with Satan as he attacked Job to conform us. So every struggle in the Christian's life is so that God might make us like Christ. But let me tell you something. I want you to hear me on this. Not every struggle that we encounter in our lives is a necessary battle. Did you hear that? I'll repeat it. Not every struggle that we encounter in our lives is a necessary battle or a struggle against the principalities and powers of this dark world. You can't keep saying, it's the devil attacking me. Christmas is coming. Then my birthday. And Christmas is coming, and you're going to go to the mall. And you're going to... And we're going to go to the mall, and somebody's going to steal your parking space. It's not the devil. Amen? There's a lot of struggles in our life that are. The devil is not always out to get you. It's not always a spiritual battle. We're supposed to attack him. He's not supposed to be attacking. We're supposed to be attacking him, but I'm here to tell you that Satan is finite. He's not God. He can only be one place at a time. He is not omnipresent. He is not omniscient. He doesn't know everything about you, and he doesn't know what's going on in your mind. He cannot read your mind. He can put things into your mind. He can tempt you for sure. But he cannot read your mind. That is an attribute of deity, and he's not a deity. So this is my suggestion. When you pray against the devil, pray out loud because he can't read your mind. Rebuke him out loud. Speak so he can hear you. He can know what's going on because he doesn't know what's going on in your mind except for what he puts there. But he's not omnipresent. He's not all-powerful. He's not omnipotent. But he cannot be more than one place at a time. It means he'll only be one place at a time, and he's probably not dealing with you. Unless you're Job. Unless you're a Job-type personality, you are causing his kingdom so much of a problem that he has to go after you. My guess is he's at work heavily, but it's not with you. And I know his minions are many, but guess what? They're not omnipresent. They're not omnipotent. They're not omniscient. There are a lot of them, but they are limited in what they can do. They're limited in their power, and they're limited in their mobility. They can only be one place at a time. All those other things are attributes of God, of deity. So you need to understand it's not always about Satan bothering you. And then I also know that there is a spirit of Antichrist that is in the world. You can blame it on that if you want. You can say it's the sin in people's hearts and in my own heart that are causing all these struggles. You can blame it on that. But I'm here to tell you that some of the struggles in your life are unnecessary. And you are making what us old people say, a mountain out of a molehill. Ever hear that phrase? Perhaps some of the struggles in our lives are self-inflicted or simply our immaturity in Christ. I want you to go over to James to show my point, and then we're almost done. Thank you for hanging in there. In chapter 3, James is talking to the scattered tribes of Israel from that are Christians that are all over the world because of the persecution. They've already gone through so much persecution, but now they're dealing with fighting amongst themselves. Who is wise, he says in verse 13, and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Now he's talking to the Christian churches here. He says, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom, quote unquote, does not come down from heaven, but is earthly. It's unspiritual. Some of it is demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. But the wisdom, listen carefully, church, this is direction here. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. What causes fights and quarrels among you believers? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? There are battles that are necessary, church, against the principalities and powers, but we better never, ever battle against each other. We're called to be united. We're called to love one another deeply from the heart. And by this, we'll all men know that we belong to him, that we love each other. We can't fight amongst each other ever. That's never permitted. We can debate and we can discuss, but we have to love deeply from the heart. We're not to battle one another. Listen to this. Indeed, as we move forward in this series, and as we move forward as a church, as we move forward as the fellowship of believers worldwide, we need to be united and to love each other deeply from the heart. And so, allow me to challenge you in this. Are you ready? Allow me to challenge you to consider this one thing, especially if everything in your life seems to be a struggle and that the hits just keep on coming and you can't seem to catch a breath. Here we go. Are you ready? Stop being offended by everyone and everything. Did that offend you? If it offended you, then I'm talking to you. Because I just said some words. Stop being offended by everything and everyone. You're not that important. Okay, just let some things roll off your back. You don't have to be offended by everything. I know that there is stuff out there that is nasty and said by people, and sometimes people ignore you and you take it on as an insult or an offense, and they walk right by you. They don't shake your hand in church, and you say, what the heck did I ever do to them? And here they are having the worst day of their life. They're so distracted, and you were just not that important right that moment. So give them some mercy. Give them some grace. Pray for them. Love them. But sometimes you're offended. I want to thank you for praying for my son, Austin. This moves me. Austin doesn't come to church. He hasn't for a couple years now. And we've been praying about it, and you as a church have been praying about it. It's a tough scenario. But I started doing the college ministry on Wednesday nights, and he said to me just before we went on vacation, Dad, can I go to college group? So, wow. Yeah, sure, son. I figured he'd just sleep through it like everything else I say. Anyway, he came and he was good. And we had a little interaction afterwards. Then after vacation, he said, Dad, are we doing the Wednesday night group again? Can I go? And I said, yeah, sounds great. Come on. So keep praying for him. But along the way, on the drive to church, to the Osmond Rhodes building, we're sitting in the truck together, and he's sitting to my right, of course. I'm driving, and he says to me something so offensive. He said, Dad, aren't you 68 years old? I said, no, and I pushed him out of the truck. I had it. I didn't even stop. When I went back to get him, we got back in the truck. I said, no, son, I'm not 68 years old. 66? No, 65. Austin, I'm 61 years old. I'm 61. Oh, okay. Didn't matter to him. It's all the same. But I could have been offended, or I could have just laughed it off. I chose to be offended, of course. But somebody says your hair, oh, man, you need to get, you know, somebody got to do something with your face or whatever. Who cares? Who cares? Let it roll. Don't take that stupid comment by somebody as a battle you want to pick up. Choose your battles. Let me give you a couple of scriptures, and then we're done. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 16. Lock these into your heart. Fools show their annoyance at once, but the wise man overlooks an insult. There's a professor at the University of Wisconsin, a good friend of mine. He's an atheist. Probably, hopefully not die an atheist, but he's a professor of history. He writes books on the Civil War, but we became friends when we were in high school. His brother graduated with me. He was a couple years ahead of me. He was a Henry Rutgers fellow. He was a scholar, a brilliant man. And while we were going back and forth to Rutgers together, we were carpooling, somebody came up to him and insulted him. Pretty rough. And I said, Lex, you going to take that? He said, let me tell you something, Randy. And he gave me such godly wisdom from an atheist. I want you to lock this in, write it down. Maybe tattoo it on yourself. He said, some stupid people you just have to ignore. Can I get an amen? Just ignore it. A fool shows his annoyance at once, but a wise man overlooks an insult. Second verse, Proverbs 19, verse 11. A person's wisdom yields patience, and it is to one's glory to overlook an offense. That takes it up a notch. It's to your glory. Let it go. Pray for that person. If they're so offensive and ugly, maybe they need some work on their heart. So pray for them. Don't take everything up as an offense. Part of the reason why everything is a struggle for us is because we take everything on as a struggle. I didn't share this with either of the other groups, but then I'll close. When I came here to Phillipsburg, the district superintendent who put me in place gave me some axioms, whatever the word is, to live by as a pastor. And one of them, the only one that really stuck with me was this one. He said, Randy, as you go through this church as a pastor, if it's warm when it snows, leave it alone. If it's cold, shovel and shovel often. Like, okay, what the heck does that mean? Some things take care of themselves. If it snows and it's warm, just leave it. Don't get out and break your back to try to fix this. It's going to just go away. Don't be putting out every single fire that pops up. Don't be taking on every single thing that is an offense. Don't take on the offense of others. Just if it's needing your attention, give it your real attention. There are battles out there that we're going to have to fight. And we need to get some leather skin, church. Rhino skin, we call it. We got to be able to take on at least a few words of offense from our brothers and sisters in Christ, because the world's going to really hammer us before Jesus comes again. And we got to be a little bit tougher than that. We can't consider everything in life a struggle. You and I have battles ahead and victories to enjoy. We have opportunities to do kingdom stuff together, to see people's lives forever changed with the gospel of the kingdom as we disciple people. We can experience our own lives growing in Christ's likeness just as God ordained it to be. So let's choose to fight the enemy and never each other. Let's start overlooking offenses that really are no big deal. And let's start living the victorious life by giving God the glory for the things he has done in our lives and continues to do. Amen? Thanks for listening. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I don't know if this message has already been put to the test in the hearts of some, but if so, that's a good thing. If they've been offended, too bad. Lord, I pray that we would be Christians who not only aren't always offended by every little thing, that we overlook offenses, that we overlook insults, and we pray for the people who have persecuted, who have done us wrong, that we pray for them and show them the grace and mercy that we've been given. Lord, maybe people are put into our lives to say some things that aren't so easy to hear because you've told them to. So, Father, I pray that as we move forward as a church, as we consider the successes in battle, Lord, I pray that you would make us stronger, make us united, make us a church that loves deeply from the heart. Now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that somehow has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten, and may only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. I want to undo something I said. Please don't tattoo that phrase on your body anywhere. I appreciate that. Would you please stand for the closing benediction? Grab someone's hand, please. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you guys.